Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. J.B. Phillips says about this section of the Gospel of John that chapters 1 through 12 are the signs of the Son of God. It's a place where John used those 12 chapters to authenticate who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And then in these last chapters of the Gospel, he calls this section the secrets of the Son of God. And we know that the church was a mystery in the Old Testament to be revealed and become a part of our experience in the New Testament. And that mystery just means it's something before unknown and is now going to be revealed to us. And as we get to the 13th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to reveal these mysteries to his own people. And there is so much that I want to speak with you about foundationally about this. And quite frankly, I'm not going to hurry and rush my way through and apologize for taking it too slow. These are important, important concepts. One of the first houses that Charlotte and I ever bought was at 1512 Cardinal Street in New London, Wisconsin. It was built back in an old horse pasture, as a matter of fact. And we were the first house on that street. There wasn't even a street to our house when we bought it. We drove over the field to get to our house for the first month or more before they put the street in. The city didn't do a very good job of establishing the levels and criteria for building houses in that development. It has given me a far greater appreciation for these kind of things. And when they did put the street into our house, they put it in at the wrong level. When they told the contractor who built our house how deep to put it, they gave him the wrong depth. And we were sitting in clay. And when they came and cut the street in, they put it in 18 inches too high. So when they came along to excavate around our house, they couldn't get the ground to fall away to the street. And when you're on clay, you find out that you are going to battle with water the whole time you're in that house. We had a sump pump in there that ran year round, at least every 20 minutes. I should have had some supposition that that was going to happen when we looked at the house and I opened the basement door and looked down. This is unfinished at this point. And looked down into the basement, and there was 6 to 8 feet of water in the basement. Should have been my first indication that that probably wouldn't be a good house to buy. It was the only house in town for sale. Now, my point is that when you're going to build something, know what dynamics you are going to have to wrestle with in order to be successful. And the Lord is starting us at that basis here in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. He hasn't even mentioned, really, the idea of church to these men yet. But they know he has something he's going to do. And he is telling him now, these are some of the things that are going to be constant threats to the churches that you need to be aware of. And I'm going to take time just to talk with you about the issue of churches today, to begin with that. If you were to, without on a blank sheet of paper, your mind, blank, come to the New Testament scriptures and read about this thing that God is going to do, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do after His resurrection and ascension, you would simply come out with the conclusion that He is going to establish a bunch of local individual churches that are going to be all over the face of the earth. You would come to that conclusion. And you would not talk about the church, you would talk about the churches. And folks, that is a much larger issue than we understand, because we have heard so much about the church, the church, the church today. And it has come into our vocabulary, we use it and we talk about it ourselves, and by it only exacerbate the problem that exists. I'm going to say some things that are going to be global that shouldn't be global. You take them and you wrestle with them a little bit, because it'll be good for you to wrestle with them. But I'm going to begin by suggesting to you that there is no such thing today as the church. It does not exist. If it did exist, where would you go to meet with it? It doesn't have a meeting. If you were going to meet with the church, I would like to ask you, who are its officers and its pastor? It doesn't have any officers or pastor. The church is going to exist when the rapture occurs, and the Lord takes all the blood-washed people of His family and brings them together in heaven, and they will be one. But they won't be until that day. And you say, okay, Pastor, so what's the big deal? Well, be careful with what I'm saying, okay? But here's what's happening, it seems to me. The church singular is often a sought-after shelter for those who seek to escape personal responsibility. We have a lot of people today who shun the idea of being related to a local individual church because they think somehow that separates them from the church. God isn't going to make any mistakes. When the church comes, you'll be there. But for today, He's got us put together in churches. This sanctuary is a sanctuary in reality that does not exist. It has no pastors. It has no control responsibility. It has no membership. It is just a shadow. It is an ill-defined sanctuary for mediocrity. The New Testament mission was the establishment of local, individual, Bible-believing congregations of people. They were identifiable groups of people with recognized and appointed leaders and responsibilities. They were groups that held personal culpability and responsibility for their doctrine and practice. They are groups that Christ dealt with as groups, with their own distinctive issues. In the final revelation given to us by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle John, He did not speak to the church. He spoke to the churches. And He isolated seven individual churches in the area of Asia Minor. And as you read that in the book of Revelation 2 and 3, you will find out that He knew who the pastors were. He knew who the people were. He knew what their conduct was. He knew what their belief was. And He addressed Himself to those things and their responsibilities. Folks, it's no different today than it was then. I think it is fair to say, in light of Matthew 16, that in Christ's mind, when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, in his mind was the churches. Upon this rock I will build the churches, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against them. Now, As I say, I'm speaking globally just to make a contrast here in some of these things. The reason I'm doing that, one reason is, that at this particular point, when Christ is talking to his disciples, there is no such thing yet as a church. I would say to you, in the context of this chapter, that the apostles were the first prototype of such a group. Here was a group of people whom the Lord Jesus Christ had brought together. They're up in the upper room tonight. The doors are shut. They're meeting around a table with their Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is beginning to reveal to them some very important information about who they are and the world that they are in. And it is imperative that we know these things. Now, if you come with me then to John chapter 13, we'll find this, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, very significant thought here. I'm about to go, guys. And as a matter of fact, his going, there's only about 14 or 15 hours between this time and his crucifixion and his burial. And he's thinking, there's some things I have got to talk with you about before I go. You know, parents, remember when you first began to leave your kids at home by themselves? And maybe you and your wife were just going to go out for dinner or something in the evening. He said, all right, now kids, here's the rules. In that street, in that house on 1512 Cardinal Street, we left our kids with a babysitter one night. He got all my guns and ammunition out. I tell you what, I needed to tie Charlotte up with barbed wire to keep her from coming unglued. We never had him for a babysitter again. God protects us in spite of ourselves sometimes. But we tell our kids, all right, here's the rules. Here's the rules. Well, the Lord is saying to his disciples, here's what's going on, okay? Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. There is the first lesson that I want you to see here. That these people, these institutions of the churches that God is leaving behind, are groups that face hostile opposition. Here in this particular room, in this sacred environment of these disciples with their master, the devil was active. The Lord has not been silent on this matter of the opposition that we face as his children in this world. Paul spoke of it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, where he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities in heavenly places. We have a great battle that we fight against the enemy of the soul, Satan himself. And when Christ wrote to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, he cited the devil in four of those seven churches. And I want to take you over there to Revelation chapter 2 and look at some of those things. And what we're going to be looking at is, if there is a devil, which there is, how do we recognize him? What does he do? What are the evidences of his work? Come with me to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy tribulation, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye shall be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto the end, and I will give thee a crown of life. I want to bring this to your attention, that one of Satan's first actions of opposition is blasphemy. It is Satan who leads to the blasphemy of the children of God. I think it is important for us to understand that our mission as a church, the churches of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be more careful to say that, as the churches of Jesus Christ, is that we support the truth in our communities. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that we are the pillar and ground of the truth. And that is not a comfortable thing in this world. And as a result, we find ourselves blasphemed for simply standing in the place of the truth. And we might as well get comfortable with that. There are certain things that we as the people of God cannot compromise. The murder of millions of unborn infants is not something we can overlook. Abortion is probably the blackest mark on America. And do you understand that we are blasphemed for standing against that? Are called fools, unsophisticated, deplorables, because we stand for what is righteous and what is true. Satan's first effort at getting God's people to abandon the truth is to blaspheme them for being holders of the truth. There's something that's coming up right now that just absolutely, and I try not to bring politics to this pulpit, but there is an ad right now in the state of Montana that is saying that one of the worst things we could do is to elect this conservative candidate for governor because he believes in creation. And that will disrupt and destroy our schools. I'm amazed that they can run an ad like that and get support in a state like Montana. Because we believe the Bible and accept what it says, we are counted as fools and blasphemed as unsophisticated. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 13, we find another thing here in the book of Revelation. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Here we find that Satan, when he gains popular advantages, popular acceptance and advantage, he practices martyrdom of God's children. And in the former section and this section, the Lord speaks to these churches about the fierce opposition that Satan is going to bring upon them to the place that some of them will be killed. Persecution and martyrdom are some of the ultimate goals of Satan's program. And he has at different times and places reached this preeminence to where he could do that. And please understand with me, in most cases, he's reached that preeminence and that position not through the government, folks, but through apostate Christian churches. In the Reformation, folks, it was people in the supposed church that were martyring the true people of God and doing all kinds of unspeakable things to them. So the Lord is warning his men and speaking with them that we have an opponent. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20 through 24, we find this. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the children shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many of us who have not known this doctrine, and have not known the depths of Satan. It's interesting that this particular thing that was happening in the church of Thyatira, the Lord Jesus Christ characterized as the depths of Satan. I think as you read this text, and I'm not going to take time to pull that all apart, you can do it yourself. It's saying the most seductive work of Satan is the work of compromise, where Satan influences the people of God to compromise themselves and their churches with the world. And Christ characterizes this as the depths of Satan. It is his most subtle and possibly his most successful attack on the churches. It is here that Satan introduces the confusion of compromise by bringing the world into the church. So the first thing that we learn as we anticipate being a part of God's family in this age and a part of the churches of Jesus Christ is that we will face the full brunt of Satan's opposition against us. And again, I quote to you Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I wish that our house on Cardinal Street had been set at least 20 inches higher in that old clay soil. But because it wasn't, because the danger of that water had not been foreseen and cared for, we battled with it every hour of every day, of every month, and every year. We need to know there is an enemy. And we need to know that his desire is to destroy us personally and to destroy our churches corporately. And he will do that by the work of blasphemy. Understand, you as a child of God will not be well thought of in this world. Accept it and get on with it. It's going to be part of our life. He will do it by the act of compromise to confuse and disrupt our churches, to bring the world into our churches, until our churches become like the world. Compromise. And if he gets strong enough and popular enough, he will see to it that these deplorables are killed. And folks, we may not be far from that. One of the things that just really comes back to me again and again in these days is, this is for real, folks. We aren't playing a game. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we best get in harness and get adapted to what's going on, because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the warning right up front at the very beginning that we are battling against the evil forces of Satan as we stand for truth in our world as the people of God. And Lord, may we learn to do it with strength and with courage and with grace, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.